Well, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and go to Exodus chapter 20. And as we continue to talk about the Ten Commandments, I thought it very appropriate as we consider the Lord tonight, and as the inscription on the table says, in remembrance of me, this is what we're talking about when we talk about these commandments. And we talk about the Lord and the whole idea of salvation and needing salvation and sin and commandments and God and His judgment and His mercy and His grace. It all fits together. And it ought to be a reminder to us on an everyday basis that it is our sin that is the cause of Jesus Christ having to do all of this. And have God having to provide and give His Son as atonement for our sin. You understand that if we didn't have sin, if Adam and Eve would have never had this problem, then this wouldn't be necessary. But it is necessary. And these things are indeed important. So as you stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'll read out loud. You follow along silently here. Just these first several verses here in chapter 20, here in the book of Exodus. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that there in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. As we kind of continue to look at this idea of the Ten Commandments, and by introduction, we mentioned last week that the Old Testament gave three distinct kinds of laws. You had your moral laws. These are God's unchanging moral standard for the conduct of all mankind. And let me say, for all generations. Just because we're in 2023... doesn't mean God has changed his mind on the moral conduct of mankind. Okay? And I could get out a big old soapbox, stand on it, jump up and down, and say our country and our world is forsaking the moral commandment of God. Anyways, there are also ceremonial laws. These were laws that set a standard, a practice, and requirement for worship in the Old Testament. They were a picture of salvation. They were a picture of Jesus Christ. And these things were fulfilled by Jesus Christ when he came, when he lived, when he died, when he rose again and ascended up into heaven. These were the behavior of God's people, and they were to show to the other nations how to serve God. That's what the ceremonial laws were for. Then there were dietary laws. These were to keep the people alive. Yeah, that's what they were for. There were bacteria and diseases and all kinds of things. That's what this was all about. These dietary laws. They were to tell God's people what was proper and improper for them to eat. These were for their physical well-being. And let me just say about dietary laws today. If you choose to follow the dietary laws of the Bible, fine. It's probably good for you. It's probably healthy. I'm not going to even say probably. I'm sure it is. I know it is because God had the physical well-being of his people in mind, and that's why he gave them those laws. Now, these things were all the types of commands and laws and things that God gave in the Old Testament. God is concerned with every aspect of our life. He's concerned with our moral well-being. He's concerned with our spiritual well-being. He's concerned with our physical well-being. So God gave instructions pertaining to our life. He wants us to be able to dwell and live abundantly in this world. God cares. I try my best to explain to my children that rules and laws and commandments and regulations come from people who care. Yeah. They're not bad. Laws and rules and things like that are not punishments. They're good. Boundaries are good. You take away all the boundaries? Bad. Yeah. Hey, all these people out there, what are they barking about? No boundaries, right? We don't want boundaries. There are no boundaries. God says there are boundaries. Now, in the New Testament, God has laid aside these ceremonial laws because they've been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The types, the symbols, the pictures that were set forth in the ceremonial law were fulfilled and replaced by the person that they were revealing, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the dietary laws no longer required, however, probably good for your health. The moral laws, still in effect today. Those have not been done away with. It is still wrong to sin against God. And I don't even have to define what sin is. Sin is sin. It's anything that is against God. And there is a multitude of things. People want to, mankind wants to quantify sin, right? Everybody in here is okay with the little white lie. Oh, it got quiet. Huh? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be okay with the little white lie. Well, that's not a big sin. Since when are we quantifying sin, whether it's big or little? Right? Well, at least I'm not a murderer. At least I'm not one of the alphabet crowd. Oh, I only do a little bit of social drinking. That's okay. Yikes. No, it's not okay. Sin is sin. Sin is something that's against God. God not only reaffirmed them through his son, but if you will, strengthened them. Remember, we talked about how Jesus said, it's been said of old time, no adultery, right? But I say unto you, if you even think to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. Oh, it's been said of, don't kill your brother. But I say unto you, if you've already thought hatred and have hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. He talks about these things. Listen, folks, God wants us to follow him. The law was never given to provide salvation for mankind. No one ever in the history of man has been able to be good enough to get themselves to heaven. And no one ever will be. No one. No, not one. Good works will never save anyone. The majority of religion today is based upon good works. Work your way to heaven. Or the other side, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you still have to be a good person to get to heaven. And folks, it's Jesus alone, not Jesus and. We understand that it is the right way to live by God's law, but it's not for salvation, it's because of salvation that we live the way we live and that we follow God as we follow him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a proof of our love for him when we keep God's commandments. The law is the level. It's the plumb line. If we measure a crooked wall with a plumb line, it will reveal a crooked wall. It won't fix it. It just says it's crooked. Now, I said all these things. That was last week's message, okay? So we didn't want to forget all of that, and I won't go over all of those particular points. Let me say, as we continue talking about God's commandments, the moral law is a transcript of the mind of God as to what man ought to be. Never forget that we were created in the image of God. In the image of God. God made us perfect. That's how man was created. But because man chose to sin against a holy, holy, holy God, it ripped that relationship apart. And it has to be repaired. You understand that God wants us to live a certain way. Man has been cursed by sin. Our appetites, our desires, our the way that we're formed is in sin. Your body wants to sin. Yeah. You crave the pleasures of this world, just like I do. We have these tendencies. And what do we have to do? Fight against them. Mortify them, the Bible says. Get rid of them. Die to ourself is what we have to do. Because of sin and because of the curse of sin upon us, we have to overwrite our nature and live for God. And guess what? You can't just decide to do that one time. You have to do it time after time after time after time after time. Salvation is, if you will, one and done. But living a holy and acceptable life unto God is an every minute, every second occurrence. I could decide not to lie this minute, and then the next minute I choose to lie. That's the fight I have to fight. I can choose to say no to temptation this minute, but the next instance, I may choose to say yes to temptation. That's the fight that I have to fight on a continual basis. God wants us to be a certain way. That's why he gives us his commandments. That's why he tells us how to live. Mankind without Christ as his Savior is the very thing that the law condemns. Let me emphasize that the law was not given to save, but rather to reveal the sinfulness of man and his need of salvation. That's why the law is there. We have the law because God says, you can't live this way. You will fail if you try to live this way, because that's what the law reveals you need a savior. It condemns us. Because guess what? None of us here in this place, or ever in the history of mankind, have been able to keep all of God's commands. Not one person. And that reveals that we need a Savior. In Romans chapter 7, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, Paul writes. He says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. As you continue to read in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you see this paradox, this curse of sin that's in our lives. And listen, it fights against us and it wars against us, and we need to become victorious through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Not only that, but the law was given that we might know the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the utter inability to save ourselves. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, folks, we need to understand that this is the situation that we're in. God's commandments were given to show that we are sinners before a holy, holy, holy God. The law makes us know that Christ and Christ alone can save us from our sins. You're familiar with Acts chapter 4. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is that payment. He is the only thing that can save us from our sin. There is no other way. There is no other method. There is no other avenue. There is only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through following the law. It's not through keeping the law. It's not through sanctifying the law. It's not through the law at all. If it's through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. can't be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In James chapter 2, James writes and says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him about the law and everything. He said, hey, I've kept all those things since I was a youth. He said, I've not sinned. Well, what did Jesus tell him? Go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. And follow me. You say, well, isn't Jesus saying that if we keep the law and then if we give all of our earthly goods, then we can have salvation? That sounds like works to me. No, you missed the part where he said, follow me. See, it wasn't about selling all that he had. Jesus knew that was the stumbling block that was keeping him from being saved. His wealth. His trust in his riches. And Jesus knew that he needed a Savior. And he had to get all the stumbling blocks out of the way and come to Christ. You know, folks, we cannot be saved until we know we're lost. We cannot be saved until we can help until we know we cannot help ourselves. When I go out knocking on doors and talking to people, in explaining salvation, I'll often use the illustration of an individual swimming in a lake. And they're out there swimming in a lake and everything is just fine. And I come up behind them, I grab them by the neck, and I start tugging them toward shore. What are they going to do? They're going to fight me. They're going to punch me and kick me and try to drown me. Why? Because they were just swimming and I'm attacking them. That's what they're going to think. Now, if they're out there in the lake swimming around and they get a cramp in the back of their leg and they start floundering around and screaming, help! Help! I'm drowning! And I do the very same exact thing. Come up behind them, grab them by the neck, begin pulling them to shore. What are they going to do? They're going to come along. Because they know they need help. And I'm helping them. They know they're lost and undone without a Savior. And I get to the shore and I bring them to shore and they're going to say, oh, thank you. You saved my life. In the previous sequence, if I do get them to shore, they're going to say, help, 911, this man attacked me. It's all about perspective. Whether they were lost and needed saving or not. Folks, we got to understand, the law shows us. The commandments show us that we need a Savior. There is no hope of salvation without Jesus Christ. Now, as it pertains to the Ten Commandments, here, if you look back to our text, and we begin in verse 3, the first one, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first four commandments have to do with man and his relationship with God. Look at them. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So God talks about these first four commandments, and it talks about man's relationship with God. Do you know that our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives? The most important thing. And listen, husbands, the Bible tells us to love our wives. And you say, but Pastor, my wife is the most important thing in my life. Can I tell you? That's not the right answer. Your wife ought to be the second most important thing in your life. God ought to be the first most important thing in your life. Now, the wife, she can come in that close second, okay? Is okay? Is that okay, ladies? Is it okay if I admonish your husbands to love God more than he loves you? Is that all right? Dear, are you okay with that? Okay, good. I have to make sure she's okay with that. That's how it's supposed to be. And listen, ladies, I hope you love your husbands, but I hope you love God more. I do. Our relationship to God is what matters. Kids, I want you to love your moms and dads, but you ought to love God more. Our love for God and our relationship with God is the number one thing that we need to attend to. The number one thing. That's why in these commandments, that's the number one thing. That's what he deals with primarily. We need to love the Lord our God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship with man. Think about these things that he says here. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's good, right? All the moms and dads, that's great. But guess what it comes after? It comes after loving God. Hey, don't murder people. That's good, right? We don't want to go around murdering people. That's a bad thing. That has to do with our relationship with other men, right? Other mankind. We just shouldn't go out in the streets and just start shooting people. That's why I totally abhor these video games that promote this kind of thing. Just going around just shooting random people. I mean, that's senseless. Well, what are you teaching people? That's okay to kill. It's all right. Now listen, I'm not talking about war and all those other things. We're just talking about pure, unadulterated murder. It's not right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's having to do with relationships. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against the neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Okay? All these things have to do with our relationship with man. Because guess who we have to deal with on a daily basis? Mankind. Okay, unless you live in some kind of a box and don't have any kind of interaction with any other human being. All right? And that, by the way, that won't last very long. Okay? Because you'll cease to exist and nobody will know you're gone. Now, these are things that God has designed and set up. It's an interesting fact that the number 10 is a number for human responsibility if you study numerology. 6 is the number for man, right? Things like that. Under the law, there is no provision for failure. I read to you what James said. You have to, if you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. It doesn't matter. I often illustrate how if someone could live a perfect life and only tell one lie, that's it. I mean, think of it. Mankind was given one rule. Just one. Don't eat of this tree. Oh, how joyous life would be with just one commandment, right? wasn't it? I mean, he gave Adam and Eve the license to do anything. There was only one thing they could not do. And what did they do? That's what they did. Kind of like when you're raising children, you tell them, don't touch that. What's the first thing they want to do? They didn't want to touch it. That's human nature. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes and says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Folks, because of Jesus Christ, our sin has been paid for. Because of Jesus Christ, we do have liberty. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, they're paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All. But Paul says, because we're not under the law, but under grace, should we just have a sinning spree? Should we just go off and do whatever we want and live how we want? And, well, I've got Jesus, so I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it. No, he says, God forbid. You know, one of the things I kind of irritates me is quote unquote Christians saying, well, it's okay how I live my life and how I choose to live my life because it's under grace, brother. So we just have that kind of a careless attitude about Jesus Christ and what he did as we remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That doesn't mean anything. It's of no value. Well, I think it's of great value. I think it's something that ought to be honored. I think it's something that ought to be reverenced. I think it's something that we ought to pay attention to. Paul says, God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants of uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, folks, the commandments of God are very important. And as we will begin next week, kind of breaking down each one of these commandments, we're going to see the importance of following after God with all that we have. It is important for us to understand what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2, you all know the verses very well. But in verses 8 and 9, it talks about our salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what salvation is all about, the grace of God. It's by faith that we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. Because there is no life living under the law. There is only life in Jesus Christ. And when we have that new life, then we are to live it and to live it well. If you don't have life, how can you live it, right? You can't. But once you have life, we ought to live it. And this is what it says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. It's his work. It's not a work that we can do. It's not something that we can devise. God does that work, and it's a miracle work for one to be born again. But we're created unto good works, that we should walk in them. We should. Living the right kind of life according to God's design is us thanking God for what He's done in our lives. Is us respecting God for His salvation. Is us showing to God, hey God, You've given me life and now I'm going to use it for You. I'm going to glorify You with this life. I'm going to live according to Your commandments. I'm going to serve You with my life. This life that You've given to me through Jesus Christ. Many times, because of our fleshly nature, we revert back to the old ways. We revert back to that default, that which is programmed within us to sin and sin against God. We need to fight that urge. We need to fight that on a continual basis and endeavor to live and walk in the Spirit as we should. As we close tonight, we're going to be looking, of course, at 1 Corinthians and what Paul said. As the church had some things in disarray, they had been taught the truth, they had come to the knowledge of salvation, but yet they were having some difficulty separating from that old life. And they turned some things that Paul had taught them upside down and inside out and backwards. And he said, you come together and eating, and everyone and taketh before other in his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. He says, you've messed all this up. This thing of the Lord's Supper is not for you to eat and to drink and be merry. It's to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Folks, some of us in our lives, maybe we're not living our lives the way it's been intended to live, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Maybe we have some of these things about the commandments of God kind of mixed up. Or maybe we just kind of slip back into the old habits and the old life. The wonderful thing about an invitation time is we get a chance to respond to the Holy Spirit's prodding in our lives. We have a time to get right before our God. We have a time to make things right and anew and afresh in our lives day by day. And as we enter this invitation time, I want you to think on these things. Consider the commandments of God. Consider the purpose of them. And then consider the Lord Jesus Christ as you think on these things.